God's man after God's heart. Now, I use the word man, but we're talking about men and ladies after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13, we're going to be looking at the example of David. A few weeks ago, we had touched on Saul and some of the things that he was doing and the Lord choosing him and the situations that was surrounding that. But we find, unfortunately, that Saul was not willing to follow the Lord and obey him. And because of the compromises that he had made, eventually he turned his back on God, rejecting what God has for him to do, to carry out in faithfulness to him. And as a result, this ends up that Saul rejected God, and then God rejected Saul as being king over Israel. And so as we look at this, we're finding that God had made a decision to move on to one that would be faithful, one that did have a heart after God. And when we look at the life of David, we see many examples of the humanness of David. It doesn't mean that he was perfect in all that he did. It wasn't that he was perfect in everything that he said. But yet he was faithful to run back to God and faithful to seek the forgiveness of God and stay close to God. I can remember as a kid growing up, I would always hear my elders talking about we should keep a short account with God. Well, at first I thought that, well, we should be ready to get mad. Or, you know, I thought we would jump in very quickly. But really, having a short account means that we don't let things just go on and go on, and we walk away from God and eventually stray away from God and eventually turn our backs on God. So keeping a short account means if there's problems, if there's difficulties, if there's wrongs, let's deal with them today. Amen? And as a church and as believers, God says, I want to draw you close. I don't want you wandering away. I don't want to lose contact. I don't want to miss you day after day after day, week after week, month after month. Have you ever noticed that when we get away from the Lord, we're ignoring the convictions on our hearts, we're ignoring what we should be doing and what He's drawing us to, the warning signs, and when we begin to ignore all those, that our heart begins to grow a little cold, the spirit begins to grow a little hard in hearing. And then before we know it, it's like, wow, I haven't really heard God speaking to me in a long time. Must be something wrong with my pastor. Am I right? We begin to look around us and say, what's causing all of this? And we forget that we haven't been in contact with the Lord. We forget that we haven't been listening and responding to what He has for us. Well, that's what happened to Saul. Saul got so far away, he became cold-hearted, he became prideful, he became self-sufficient. But can I encourage you that there is no efficiency in self-efficiency? It's nothing but failure. It's nothing but a train wreck waiting to happen. When we choose to live life without God, we choose to live life without obedience to God. My friend, there is no foundation, there is no future, and there is no success in that. Saul had it for a while, but it was short-lived. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. We go to a place that Saul was getting ready for battle, and he was waiting for Samuel. Samuel took a little longer than he wanted, and so Saul took it upon himself to take on the priestly duties that was specifically to the Levitical tribe that was from the bloodline of Aaron. Only they would carry out the priestly duties of offering a sacrifice and preparing the nation for worship, for battle, for whatever it may be, the forgiveness of sin or the atonement, whatever it may be. God had selected who would fill that position, and Saul was not that one. Now, sometimes we think that, well, what's the, you know, is there really a big deal in that? Actually, there is. The reason for is that the whole purpose of the priesthood throughout the Old Testament was making a picture, drawing a picture of the great high priest to come, that you and I, as the Lord's people under the New Testament church, we now have a great high priest that is in heaven today who had gone and offered his own blood, perfect blood, sinless blood, as he entered into the tabernacle, not made with hands, but the heavenly tabernacle, to the very throne of God, and put his blood upon the altar of God in the very presence of God, because no one else could do that. Amen? And so all of this in the Old Testament is a picture of the priest to come, the last one, the best one, the eternal one, and that's Jesus. So in what Saul was doing, he thought it was out of convenience. He thought it would be okay, actually marred and destroying the picture of Christ. So we think that, well, okay, maybe that was a pretty big deal. And then when Samuel comes on stage, he finds out what has happened. In verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have establish your kingdom over Israel forever." So the Lord was in this, but unfortunately you were not. In verse 14, he says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you. We bow humbly before you. May your Spirit guide and direct us in the reading of your word, the understanding of your word, and empower us to act upon your word, that we will act in faithfulness and obedience to you. Lord, shape us to become men and women after your own heart. Lord, only this is a work that you can do as we surrender to you and obey you. Lord, use us up today for your honor and glory. Speak through me the words that you want, and leave out the ones that you do not. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So in our first point, we see that God rejects Saul. He rejects him. Now it takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, that we see yet another disobedience, but this leads to, if you will, for the expression, the last straw that broke the camel's back, right? This is the last one. This was the breaking point, if you will. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Now, in this situation, we see that Saul was sent, in chapter 15, he was sent to destroy a nation. King Agag was the king there, and that God had sent him. And we would think, well, why would God do such a thing? Well, it goes back. He tells us there in the first part of chapter 15 is that because of this nation, when Israel come out of Egypt, we see that this nation attacked Israel. They resisted them. They were killing them. And so God says, "I have given them time." In fact, you'll study in Scripture, it says that he is waiting for the evil, the disobedience to fill up. God has a threshold of his mercy. He has a threshold of how much he will allow, but then he is forced to act upon that evil. And so this nation had reached that point. And the Lord says, "I'm going to have to exercise judgment on this nation. So Saul, I want you to go, and I want you to destroy and cleanse everything." It seems cruel, doesn't it? But folks, can we not understand that a perfect and holy God will not accept sin? He will not allow it. He will stop it. He will put an end to it. And so therefore, he is so passionate that he would actually send his own son to die on the cross to assure that those who will trust in him could be saved, could be spared. But in spite of that great love that was demonstrated on the cross, will not stop the passionate vengeance that will be poured out upon the sins of the world and those who reject him, and that there is no other hope? Do you see that it all goes together in his perfect will? Sometimes we see things like this in Scripture and we want to recoil and say, can God really do that? Number one, God can and will do that because He is holy, He is perfect, and He is just. Would we want those that are going out and stealing children in the sex trade and doing the most unspeakable things to children? Would we want them to just walk away free? No, we want justice for our children, right? We want to protect them. And so therefore, sometimes judgment is handed out. But what it is that God will make the wrongs right. But here's the glorious thing, is that God gives us opportunity to repent. Amen? He gives us the opportunity to come and turn to Him. But God says, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul. God didn't make a mistake. It means that He is grieved in the heart. He's brokenhearted over Saul. He had so much more for Saul. But Saul rejected God's will. Where he failed is that he did not destroy the whole nation. He kept Agag as a prisoner. Then the soldiers went in and they took the best of the animals. They took the best of all the money and all these things. But you see, many times when you go into battle, you think that, well, how do we pay these? They would let them go and spoil everything and they get the riches, the gold, and all these things. But what was going on is they were taking idols from these pagan nations. They were taking animals that were not being handled in the right way. And so they're marred, if you will. And they're taking that and then adding it to there. So God was trying to keep a separation for their protection, but more or less for their holiness as a nation. He wanted them different from the rest of the world. Child of God, He still wants us to be different from the world. Not just taking things from the world and blending in. He wants us to stand out and be much different as we follow Him. And folks, if you truly are following the Lord Jesus, you are going to be different. It's inevitable. When we follow the Spirit of God, we're enemies with the world. That's all there is to it. People cringe at that. But my friend, you're going to have to pick a side. Because when Jesus comes back, He's going to pick a side. But He will do so perfectly. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for His return? So here's something to think is that, I'm just going to refer to this there in Samuel 15. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. So Samuel is talking to Saul, Samuel the prophet. And Saul comes to Samuel and says, oh, blessed are you, the Lord, and I've done all that God had said. And Samuel's famous reply is, then what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? You know what he's saying? You didn't do what I asked you to do. It's kind of like when you ask the kids to clean their room, and you go in their room, and you see that they shoved everything underneath the bed. And of course, you know, they make their bed and pull the top sheet down real low. You know how I know that? My kids did it, and I did it too. I said, look, Mom, I did all that you asked me to do. And immediately, she always goes over to the bed and grabs that bed sheet and pulls it up. Oh, did you really do all that I asked you to do? Okay, maybe not. That's what Saul was doing. So then when it was found out, he said, well, we kept all these animals so that we could sacrifice. Now, this is a key of Samuel's attitude and heart. He says, so that we will sacrifice to your God. You'll see it in the text right there in chapter 15. Saul's in trouble. He doesn't even acknowledge the God of Israel who placed him in the leadership position that he is and blessed him when he would follow the Lord. Now he doesn't even acknowledge Him anymore. Do you see the progression in Saul's heart and mind? I'm not sure if he even recognized that it was going on. Sometimes we turn from the Lord and grow cold over such a long period of time, we don't even recognize that we're turning our back on Him. Saul thought it was just a subtle sin. But unfortunately, as pointed out in the Scripture, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow, that's kind of hard-hitting, isn't it? You know, we would look at witchcraft and say, oh, yeah, we'd never do that. But yet, would we rebel? If you tell God no, we're rebelling. Amen. For him who knows to do good and do it not, it is sin. See, God is in a place of authority over us. And sometimes we forget that. It's not something that God is asking you to do. God is telling us as his children, as his people, he's telling us what to do. Amen? Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's long-suffering. But can I remind you, as a believer, as a child of God, that he has the authority to tell us, to guide us, direct us, and demand. I know that's a dirty word for some people. You're not going to demand anything of me. I may not, but God already has. And so our response, that's what Saul did. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. We can work this out. No. No, we're not going to work it out. But God has given his will and his purpose. Then are we going to follow? Saul was viewing the will of God and taking it lightly. In 1 Samuel 15:28, so Samuel said to him, now it was all in this conversation that Saul kind of reached out to Samuel, because he's realizing now that Samuel's reviewing that, I'm not going back with you. And this terrified Saul, because Saul was going back to the people and he asked Samuel, go with me. You know why? Because he wanted the people to realize that God is still with him. So if he goes back and Samuel won't go with him, that's going to tell the entire nation, God is not with your king. Not a good political platform. And so he panicked. And he reached out for Samuel, and he ripped his robe. So here's Samuel's response. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. So he used what Saul had done to him as an illustration. What you did to my robe, that's exactly what God has done to you in taking the kingdom and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Ooh, that's a little tough to take. Would you agree? But when God tells you that, it's not just tough to take, but it breaks our heart. Amen? So let's look at God's choice. Our next thought is that we get into David now. He was talking about that one that is better than you, a man that is after God's own heart, that one that Samuel was talking about, that one that God was talking about is David. Now, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, there's about four things that we see. There was three. I trimmed it down. I just hope it's enough. And David's character that we see really challenges us. And in 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of the things that is key of David is that David followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And 2 Chronicles says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on you shall have wars. So, in 2 Chronicles, we see another king, King Asa, and he's trying to defend Judah. And he ends up going to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and tries to strike up an agreement with him, an alliance with him. But the problem is that it was Syria, it was a pagan nation. But what Asa was doing is that, I'm going to depend upon man and what we can work out instead of consulting with God. And there, at the time that we see that he came and the Lord says, look, when Egypt came against you, I stood with you, and the victory was great. And now that you're besieged, why is it that you didn't come to me now? Instead, you went to men. Instead, you went to others. Can we agree that if we're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, that we have to give him first in all that we do, and all that we plan, and the goals that we have? Folks, I've touched on this topic in the last few messages, but I think it's for us to remember that often we say that God is Lord and he's first in all that I do, but yet he's always an afterthought. Am I right? It is in my own life at times. And he has to remind us I need to be first. And how valuable that is. So often we think that, well, if I can pull resources together, we'll be okay and I can figure this out. My friend, why don't we ask God for the resources? Why don't we pray to the Lord to open those doors that we need to go through and close those doors that I don't need to go through? Are you with me, church? If we're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, notice in that scripture he says, on those he is looking all throughout the earth. I love how it says that the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is symbolic language. I don't think God is running all over the earth. He doesn't have to because he's already everywhere all the time. He sees all that is going on. But what he is doing is he is actively seeking for those who are wholeheartedly sold out to him. Amen? Now, here's something that kind of breaks my heart in a way, is that you would think there would be so many of us, he wouldn't have to look very hard. But he does. You know why? Because they're rare. They're rare. To make him the very first and all of our loyalties lie to him, are of deserving of him. You know, when we think about this, we think about in our homes, our relationships, in our marriages, in our job, we need loyalty, right? Loyalty of an employee will make or break a business, a company. Loyalty in relationships can either make or break. But yet, why would we look at our loyalties to the Lord so lightly? David took them seriously. Saul was taking his loyalty to the Lord very lightly, but David took it very seriously. And you notice that when he finds those that are loyal to him, what God does, he acts powerfully. He acts strongly on their behalf. I don't know about you, but I want God working hard in and through my life. How about you? Oh, he can do some great things. He can do some wonderful things that we never thought was possible. But yet, as we hold to him, he just does greater and greater things. As we've given our heart to him fully, devoted. God doesn't always look at our capabilities, but he looks at our availability. Sometimes we look at David at the later part of his life, when in reality, when he was, as we'll see later, that Samuel goes to him and anoints him privately. He was only about 16. He was in his late teens. Isn't that astounding? God's just looking for someone who is loyal to him. And so David gives a clear contrast to Saul, and yet he's a younger man. You would think that, well, he's not even developed, but yet he loved the Lord. You know what? Often we must ask ourselves, what is our pursuit? What are the things that are primary in our life? What is our main focus? Those things that you love, you will do. We must own that. Amen? Oh, sometimes we think that we come into the church and it's like, oh, pastor, do you want me to do this? Kind of like the standing. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I know some of you can't stand the whole time. But can I be honest with you? Many of you stand in line at Walmart to check out longer than you stand here during praise worship. Now, if you have a health or whatever it is, that's between you and the Lord. And I'm just kind of giving some examples. You ever been to a game? But a soccer game. Soccer game's always known for noise, isn't it? Those people will stand the whole game screaming at the top of their lungs, and they will be without a voice for about the rest of the week because they're so excited. You know why? Because we do what we love. And sometimes when we come to the Lord's house, we got to pry it out of you. Let's get excited about the Lord. If the Lord has our heart, he's got everything, amen? He's got our passions, he's got our joy, he's got our energies, he's got our wallet, he's got everything. Why? Because we're passionate about him. We're loyal to him. And when he says go, we go. In fact, we ask, how far do you want us to go? How far can we go? What more can we do? Amen? David was a man that followed after God, but David wanted to know the heart of God. He wanted to go deeper. Are we growing deeper or are we growing more shallow? It depends on us. David followed in humility. In Psalm 78, verse 70, we see that David was a humble spirit. He was a servant. Psalm 78, verse 70, he says, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from people or from following the ewes that he had young. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Now look of where David came from. We would think that as great as David was, oh, he had an incredible pedigree. Oh, he had incredible training. He did have training. We're going to get to that in just a second. But look at where David was coming from. The fields, watching over the sheep. The fields of just simply doing the mundane task. You remember when Samuel came to his house to anoint David? He went through all of his brothers. And even Samuel was looking at some of David's older brothers and say, oh, that's a good-looking boy there. That's the one. And God said, nope, that's not him. And so he goes through all of them, and the Lord said, nope, nope, nope. And Samuel goes, do you have any other kids? There's a problem here. I got the right address, but we got the wrong boy. Dad goes, oh, yeah, forgot. I got one of the boys out watching the sheep. Well, then bring him in. And when he came, said, Lord said, that's the one. David always viewed himself as a servant. He never put himself on a pedestal. Yet sometimes in leadership, we are put in places of responsibility. But David approached it with humility of remembering who he was, who he is, and where God has brought him from. Do you remember where God has brought you from? Saul got to a point of pride. And in fact, as Samuel was rebuking him, Saul, do you remember when you were first selected of God that you came humbly? You were small. You were submissive to the Lord. But now your pride has just totally wrecked everything. And you've walked away from the Lord. You become self-sufficient. David remained and served with a servant's heart. A servant is willing to do exactly what they're told. That's a good servant, wouldn't you agree? Doing what they're told. Now, in our world, in our situation, sometimes it's hard to do that, wouldn't you agree? Because sometimes the leadership is not the best as it should be or could be. But yet, when we're under the leadership and the hand of God, there should never be a question. Amen? If you truly know the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, there should be all clarity. There should be all understanding. Whether we know where we're going and where this is going to end or not, we know the one that we are trusting. A servant has one great goal in mind, and that's to make the one that they serve better and more successful and putting them in the limelight, not themselves. David followed with integrity. In Psalm 78, verse 72, So he shepherds them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Integrity means completeness, a moral innocence, perfect simplicity, and upright. David kept short accounts with God, and as God worked upon his heart, David responded. David listened. David followed. God was working through the integrity of David's heart as he kept him close and drawed him nearer to himself. God was able to work on not just the outside of David, but the inside of David. And the character of who David became was a result of God's working upon his life and David surrendering. Saul looked great on the outside, remember? He was taller than everyone else, head and shoulders. He was a good-looking man. Oh, he seemed so promising, but yet he was broken on the inside, and that led to his demise. You know, when the Lord took the kingdom from Saul, he was still a good-looking man, but he didn't have the character that God was trying to build within him. So what is the training ground? As a shepherd, David lived in solitude. This is something interesting that when you study of what the shepherds do, they go out into the elements with the sheep. They're with them all the time. They get so close with the sheep. Jesus even used the example, my sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. He was using an illustration that they could relate to. Those that spend time with the sheep, they learn the intricacies about how the sheep act. Each one has a personality. Each one has a way that they respond. Each one needs to hear the voice of the shepherd. Do you know, he even showed that shepherds can have multiple flocks together. And in fact, many times in the evening, they would create hedges and protect the places and put several flocks together. And all the shepherd has to do is one go this way, one goes this way, and call his sheep, and all the sheep would come to him. Interesting that God calls us sheep, doesn't it? It's not the most flattering title, but yet it's a very intimate and personal one. Do you see that? The Lord knows us. He sees us. But as David spent time in solitude, he spent a great deal of time with the Lord alone, singing and writing music, but yet spending time with God alone. Folks, we cannot truly train and be trained until we spend time with Him. You see many of those that God had used, even in the New Testament, they would go and spend time alone with the Lord before they begin in ministry. Paul was one. John the Baptist was one. They went away and spent time with the Lord. How is your time? How is your personal time and devotional time with the Lord? Are you sitting quietly to hear from Him? Or do we run from one noise to the other, drowning out what God's trying to instruct us in? David did not live in the limelight. This is something that Saul was struggling with. Saul loved the attention, demanded the attention. In fact, when Samuel told him, "The Lord has taken the kingdom from you," you know what David did, or Saul did? He went back home and he built a great monument to himself. Heartbreaking, isn't it? But yet a reminder for us. We're not made for the limelight. Jesus is. Amen? In our personal faith, if we are waiting for others' attention or acceptance or celebration to validate our faith, then, my friend, we are going in the wrong direction. And it will lead you to wrong motives and lead you to the missed purpose. You'll miss it all. If you're waiting for someone else to validate your faith, much of our faith will be lived out in the shadows of this world. We'll be bearing heavy burdens and difficulties and trials and often go unrecognized of all that we have done. The world doesn't care, but Jesus does. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Folks, when we get our hearts lined up with Him, when we allow Him to guide and direct, we're going to be able to live outside of the limelight, but yet have all the confidence and the courage and the strength that we need because we have God's approval above all else. Are you with me, church? Let's forget about the limelight. Let's forget about being the best. Let's forget about doing the greatest and leaving my name and leaving my mark. Let Christ leave His mark upon us. That will be the greatest testimony and heritage that you can hand down of all. Genuine faith does not look for validation from others or recognition for good, but that they do and what they do, they find the validation and the approval of God's love upon their hearts. David was faithful in the little things. I can remember my dad using this example to me many times. Why do I have to do the dishes? Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to cut the grass? Because you need to do the little things, right? What are the things in our spiritual life that are sometimes viewed as the little things? Our personal time with the Lord, our consistency in prayer, the study of God's Word, the serving of one another when nobody sees it, nobody appreciates it, nobody compliments us. Those are many of the little things, amen? Sometimes we're drawn to those things that are big, responsibilities that are out there for people to see, that we're really making a difference. There's a quote from Chuck Swindoll that he has in his book as he wrote a book on David. "It's in the little things and in the lonely places that we prove ourselves capable of big things. If you want to be a person with a large vision, you must cultivate the habit of doing the little things well. The testing of our calling is not how we do before the public on Sunday, but it's how carefully we cover the bases Monday through Saturday when there's nobody to check on us and there's nobody looking." Wouldn't you agree? It's the little things that we do on a daily basis that allow God to work in and through us. In Matthew 25, verse 23, "His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. When we faithfully serve, the Lord will provide. The Lord will reward. But not until we do the little things of faithfulness within our own personal lives, within our own personal heart, will we be graduating to the greater things in life. I'm going to give you my last point. David was durable. He was durable. He was tough. He was resilient. David wasn't just a dream chaser that he runs after all the great, grandiose things. But how is it that he come to a point that he was able to face a giant on the battlefield? He was able to go there as he told Saul, I'm going to go into the battlefield because I've already been there. You know what he meant? I fought a bear in defending the sheep. I fought a lion and killed him in defending my sheep. God says I'm to go to defend his honor and his name on this battlefield today. David was tough. His brothers came and just thought he was just trying to make a big show. But David kept saying, how is it that we're going to stand by and allow the God of Israel, his name to be defamed, and no one stand up? A boy in his late teens was the only one that was willing to stand in an entire army of Israel. That's durability. That is a toughness that didn't come just overnight. It wasn't self-proclaimed. It wasn't self-done or a self-made man. That was a man that was faithful in the little things and going through the mundane things of life that toughened him in his faith, his character, and he knew who his Lord was. Amen? Are we men and women of God's own heart? This goes beyond just a self-proclaiming. This digs deep into the very character and the very heart of who we are. This goes beyond the pretense. It goes beyond the good intentions. It goes beyond every excuse that we've ever offered God when he has the authority to strike every one of them down, but he exercises nothing but faithfulness and mercy and compassion to give you a chance to throw those all aside and become men and women of his heart, not the making of our own. Do you want to become men and women of after the heart of God? This is where it starts. This is where it starts that we become personal. We allow God to dig into the difficult things, the painful things that we don't want to hear. But most of all, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has he claimed you as his child? Those who have trusted in him, he gives us the power, the authority to become the children of God. John chapter 1, verse 10. He gives you the ability to be the child of God, to come before the throne of mercy, to come and be changed and transformed. This is not a religious act. This is not a religious tradition. This is a changed life, changed attitude, and a changed passion. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus that he's changed you completely? We use some examples of David, and you know, it's very easy for us to just pick through David's life and cherry pick all of those great things, but you know what? There were some dark days, dark times, difficult times for David that he struggled. He hurt. He suffered. So don't think for a moment right now, if you're going through a trial and a heartache and a disappointment, that you're not what you should be, because God may be working on you to make you what he wants you to be, even through the difficult times. Even through our own weaknesses, he's able to work in and through them to draw your heart closer to his. He will never let a trial and a heartache go to waste, that he's calling out to you, that you'll lean upon him a little harder, fall into his heart a little deeper. But folks, that is the exercise of faith that he calls us to do today. I'm going to bring the service to a close, but I want you to know that if God's dealing with your heart, don't let it go. God had been dealing with Saul for so many years, and Saul just kept turning away, excuse after excuse, to the point that he realized that God had rejected him. You can change that today. Maybe you just need someone to encourage you in that process. You could come and see me right after service. Maybe it's something that you want to call me this week and we meet and have coffee. But can I tell you, we're all in this together, amen? We're all in this together. Many of you are walking a tough path, but can I tell you, God is faithful. God is able to overcome every sin, every failure, and every weakness that you may be struggling with today. It's not a weakness for Him. Amen? We're going to pray, and this will be our dismissal prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You today, Lord, we desperately want to be men and women of Your heart. We want to be fully sold out to You. But Lord, I know that many of us have a struggle with our faith. We have doubts. We have disappointments that just really have drug us down. But Lord, we ask that You would work on our behalf. You tell us that You're looking all throughout the earth and finding those who are loyal to You. Lord, we're trying. We want to be loyal. We want to be those that, as You look over our lives, that we stand out, that we love You. We want to serve You, but Lord, there are just so many things that are fighting against us right now. Lord, we need You to work in our lives. We need You to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our trust in You, that we'll turn to the right place, to the only source that we can go to. Lord, help us. Help us to be people after Your heart. Shape us through all these difficulties that we face in our everyday lives. Lord, I know that You can use each and everything. For those who are called according to Your purpose, all things work together for those who love You. Lord, I know I don't love You the way that You love me, but Lord, help me to grow in that. Because Lord, we need You. We need You to turn every situation for our good, that we may serve You and glorify Your name. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is lost and doesn't know You as their Savior, maybe they're just even doubting their own salvation. Lord, don't let it be a point of embarrassment. Let it be a point of urgency that they'll come to You and throw off all hindrances and all excuses and be honest with You today, that You'll bring them into the family of God today. Lord, use us as Your church. Use us as believers that will bring honor and glory to Your name, that will escape the limelight and put Jesus in that place, that we will make You the first and primary responsibility in all of our thoughts, all of our desires, and all of our passions. Lord, thank You for Jesus making us the very heart and passion that it went to the cross. He gave His life. He gave it completely so that we might be saved. Lord, thank You for loving us. May we love You in our lives and all that we do and say. May You bless Your church. Bless Your people. Use us up for Your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.